If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. December the 7th, 1941, at 7:53 in the morning, 353 Japanese airplanes launched a surprise attack on the naval forces at Pearl Harbor. The Japanese High Command chose Sunday morning for the surprise attack because they felt the men would be least prepared at that time. And their assumption was right. That sleepy Sunday morning did not seem like a day for battle. After all, these soldiers and sailors were stationed in paradise. And who would attack on a Sunday morning? The result of their relaxed posture was the result of the loss of 2,335 servicemen and 68 civilians. And we know this, of course, is Pearl Harbor Day, a date that will live in infamy. Being prepared for battle is the first step to victory. And this morning, as we continue our topical study of God's amazing grace, I want us to see that God provides grace for spiritual warfare. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, in order to really gain the full impact of these words, we must understand the context in which it is found. So I'm going to back up just a little bit, a few verses. Let me remind you that the book of 1 Peter was written to suffering Christians. And their suffering was a result of persecution that they were facing. And the theme of the book is that God's grace will enable you to endure suffering according to the will of God. It's a wonderful book with many reassurances for those who are facing affliction. And so he begins in verse 6. I want to begin looking there. He says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And this verse should sound very familiar to you, because we saw almost the identical words last week when we were in James chapter 4. This is a universal principle. And who is it that receives God's grace? Well, look at the end of verse 5. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I mentioned to you last week that grace is like water. It always finds the lowest place. And we see this truth again echoed here. Now, what does this humbling look like in the context of suffering? Well, look at the next verse, verse 7, a very familiar verse. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What happens when you are facing severe suffering and your world is turned upside down? You know what happens? You worry. You become anxious. That's the meaning of the word care here. You wonder, what's next? What if this happens? What if this transpires? And you can become completely controlled and paralyzed by your fears and your worries. And so he says, casting all your care, all your anxieties upon him, for he careth for you. He's saying that what you need to do is you need to hand over your problems to the Lord. He's really quoting from Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And the reason we are to do this is because we are to be rooted under this fundamental truth that God cares for you. As his children, we can rest in the truth that God is sovereign, that God is in control of every detail of our life, including our suffering, and He is looking out for us, and He has a purpose in what He is doing and allowing into our lives. Now, I want you to notice the next verse. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the question that I've been puzzling over all week is, what is the connection between verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. What is the connection between those two verses? Because there is a connection. One follows right after the other. This is not the beginning of a new section. What is the connection? I think the connection is this. When you are going through a time of suffering, a time of prolonged affliction, you are very susceptible to spiritual attack from the devil. Sometimes we like to glibly say, you know, that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I believe it was Nietzsche that said that, but you know what? There's only one problem with it. It's not true. When you go through a difficult time, God's purpose in that for His children is to refine our faith and strengthen us. It says that in the first chapter of this book. But you know the devil has a purpose in that as well. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to absolutely neutralize you. And the fact of the matter is, as I have said on many occasions, there are many Christians who have gone through a time of prolonged suffering, a time of profound disappointment in their life, and they didn't get stronger from it. They've never been the same spiritually again. They rarely attend church. They don't read their Bibles anymore. They don't pray. They don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't serve the Lord like they used to. They have all, for all intents and purposes, they have hung up their Christian badge. How did that happen? It happened because when they went through that time of suffering, the devil was able to take advantage of them. And he came against them like a roaring lion. And he has neutralized them. They were not alert for his attack. They did not rest in the promises of God. Think of it this way. I think most of you know that of the 600,000 men who perished in the Civil War, that most of them did not die because of cannon fire or because of gunshots. Most of them died because of infection that set in after they were wounded. And it's the same way in our Christian lives. Most Christians are not neutralized, they're not destroyed, they're not cast down because of the suffering per se. But when they have those open spiritual and emotional wounds, the devil has an opportunity to come in and infect them with his lies and destroy them spiritually. But the good news is that it doesn't have to be this way. God provides grace for every situation in our lives, including the spiritual conflicts that we face every day. We have God's grace that comes to the lowly, to the humble, and empowers them and strengthens them and enables them to stand in the evil day. And so I'm going to preach to you this morning under this heading that God's grace will enable you to triumph over Satan's attack during your time of suffering. I want you to notice with me, first of all, from verse 8, that God's grace will enable you to be prepared for Satan's attack. Notice how this verse begins. Be sober, be vigilant. These are commands. And they're found together. There's overlap between these two. The first verb is to be sober. It's always used figuratively in the New Testament. It's telling us that we need to be spiritually alert. We should not be spiritually intoxicated and drowsy and drunk, as it were. We need to be on our toes. We need to be alert and aware of what is going on around us. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We should be looking out that when we're going through a time of affliction, a time of suffering, a time of disappointment, that the devil is going to be looking for an opportunity to bring doubt and disbelief into our minds, into our lives, to cast us down spiritually. We cannot afford to be spiritually drowsy. This term, be vigilant, expresses a very similar idea of being watchful. This is very much in line with what the Lord said to His disciples the night before His crucifixion. Do you remember they were in the Garden of Gethsemane? He asked them to pray with Him, and they all fell asleep. And He takes that opportunity as a teachable moment, and He applies what was happening to them physically. He applies it spiritually. He says, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." They were not being alert. They didn't realize that Satan was out there just getting ready to pounce on them. But they were spiritually drowsy. They were not fortifying themselves. They were not aware of what was really going on. The fact is, the world in which we live is not a playground. It's a battleground. And we are soldiers of Christ. And a way of looking at it is this way. We are behind the enemy lines. We are living in hostile territory. The enemies are around us. The enemy is within us. We must be vigilant, because at any moment we could face a brutal assault that would cast us down spiritually. Why should we be prepared? Well, notice what it says. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's a very good reason to be alert. Consider the enemy that you are up against. Now, let me just pause here for a second and say the Bible teaches categorically and with dogmatism that there is a devil. There is Satan. I know in our culture, in our society, people laugh at that. They find the idea of the devil as being amusing. They don't think he really exists. This is just something that ancient people kind of came up with to explain bad things happening in their lives. But we know so much better today. Not true. The Bible says there is a devil. And we need to be aware of that and be clear about that in our minds. Now, notice how he's described here. Described here as your adversary, that is, your enemy. This word was used to describe an opponent in a court of law, the guy on the other side of the case. And then we see here that he is your adversary, that is, that Satan is hostile towards every believer. See, I think sometimes we think, you know, the devil and his hosts, they would never bother with me. I'm just a foot soldier. I'm nobody important. He's going for those big targets. No, every single believer is his enemy. And he is against you. It's also called the devil here, which means the idea of slander or accuser. In Revelation 12:10, we see him described as the accuser of the brethren. We see an example of the devil's accusations in the book of Job, when he appeared before the Lord and said, you know, this guy Job, you think he's so great, he's so faithful to you. Let me tell you something. He's a mercenary. He's only good to you because you're good to him. You take away all of his blessings and he will curse you. He has no loyalty to you. But I want you to understand that Satan's greatest weapon is deception. The Bible says that he is a liar and the father of all lies. Satan is a master deceiver. He deceives people so many different ways. He uses their own fallen hearts. He bombards their mind, I believe, at times with thoughts that are ridiculous, but that sometimes people believe. And he will often do this during times of affliction and of suffering. He'll say things like this, you know, if God really loved you, He wouldn't put you through this kind of suffering. You wouldn't treat your kid this way. He will say to those who have fallen into sin, God will never forgive you. He's done with you. And He will say things like, you know, if God is really good, why would He allow this to happen to your child? Why would He allow you to lose your job? You see, God isn't really good. And He may even bombard you and say, maybe there isn't even a God. Maybe all of this is a hoax. All of this is phony. All that you've been taught and that you've believed over the years, maybe there's nothing to it. He bombards people with these kind of lies. And so we need to be aware of His lies and of His devices. But notice He's described here as a roaring lion. The roar of a lion is one of the most amazing sounds in all of creation. The volume of a lion's roar has been measured at 114 decibels. That's really loud. They have been able to hear clearly the roar of a lion in Africa as far away as 5 miles from where that lion is. It has a powerful roar. It's really an amazing thing. Well, why does a lion roar like that? Well, there's different reasons, but one of the reasons a lion roars is to paralyze its prey with fear. When you hear that roar, that impressive and powerful sound, it strikes fear into the predator's prey. And this is one of the devil's most effective devices, is he paralyzes us with fear. We don't want to do God's will. We don't want to step forward in our Christian lives because we're just terrified of what might happen. And this happens often during times of suffering. It says, describes him here as a roaring lion walking about. That is, he's on the prowl. He's hunting. Have you ever seen any of those programs about big game over in Africa? You know, the lions do not just go up and attack any beast that comes along. When there's a great herd of wildebeest or something like that going through the savannah, what do? They sit back there and they wait and they look for the weak and for the infirmed and for those who maybe are injured. They're straggling around at the back of the pack, and that's the easy prey. And that's what they go for. So when Satan sees our weakness and sees us cast down and despondent and wounded through our suffering, he says to himself, aha, there's an easy target. And notice it goes on to say, seeking whom he may devour. The word devour is very picturesque. It has the idea of swallowing something with one great gulp. What does this mean? Well, it means that Satan's not here just to make your life difficult or to trip you up or to just be a nuisance. No, he's playing for keeps. He's playing for keeps. And as far as the professing church, I want to be clear about this. I don't think that a true child of God can lose their salvation. But I do know that a lot of people who claim to be Christians can completely walk away from their faith because they truly never were born again. And what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to find prey like a Judas. Somebody who is part of the believing community, who is respected, who is even a leader, and trap them and attack them and discredit the cause of Christ. Or if he can't do that, he's looking for someone like a Peter, who is truly a child of God, but under the right circumstances will even deny his master. You see, we need to remember who's writing these words. It was Peter. This is not some academic lecture that he's giving here. This is very personal. This is part of his own life's experience. Remember how the Lord warned him? Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He warned Peter, listen, you better be alert. You better be ready because I'm telling you, the attack is coming. And Peter wasn't ready. He says, oh, Lord, everyone else may deny you. They may walk away. It'll never happen to me. This is Peter, you know. My name, this is the rock man. I'm solid. I'm firm. Nothing's going to happen to me. Nothing's going to shake my faith. And in a few hours, he would be saying on three occasions, I never knew him. I don't know this guy. Never seen him in my life. I'm not a follower. Now, Peter didn't lose his faith ultimately, but he was discredited. And he was attacked by the wicked one. Pride, self-confidence, self-reliance, those are great enemies. When you feel really, really strong, like you got it all together and nothing can trip you up, that's when you're most vulnerable. We need to be humble. We need to be ready. We need to be alert. God's grace will enable you to be prepared for Satan's attack. Would you notice with me, secondly, God's grace will enable you to resist Satan's attack. Look at verse 9. It says, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. This word resist is the same Greek word that was used in our text just 2 weeks ago when we were in James chapter 4 and verse 7. And it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I mentioned to you then that that word resist has the idea of standing firm against someone or something. It's the same word used in that classic text on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, there's the word, in the evil day, that you may be able to resist or stand against. The fact is that we are in a fierce battle and we must not be passive, fearful victims of Satan. God has called us to active resistance. The idea is that we take the attack to him. But how can we practically resist the devil so that he will flee from us? Well, our text gives us the answer. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that we have faith in our faith. That's nonsense. It means that we trust in God and His Word. We reckon what God says, what He's revealed in His Word to be true, and we rest in those promises and we act accordingly. Isaiah 26 puts it this way, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And the Hebrew text, those words, everlasting strength, read literally, the rock of ages. You see, our trust is not that I've got faith like a rock. No. I don't know about you, but I'm not real impressed with my faith. No, what makes us secure, what allows us and enables us to stand firm is because our faith is in the rock. It's in Christ. It's in the Lord. It's in His promises. It's in His truth. So our security is not found in our faith, but in the object of our faith. And this is how we do spiritual warfare. A wonderful hymn came out of this verses that I just quoted for you. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. Let me get more detailed. How does that work in real life? Remember Ephesians chapter 6, this great cross reference for this whole teaching. It says that we are to take up the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know what I think those fiery darts are? They are lies of Satan. They are doubts. They are fears. They are things that are exact opposite of what God says. And when those things start to assail us, we need to put up, as it were, the shield of faith, God's truth, and say, no, I am not going to allow, I am not going to consider those lies for a second. I am not going to believe those doubts. I am going to repel them with the truth of God's word. So let me ask you, do you have a shield of faith? You see, if you're an unbeliever here this morning and you have never truly been born again, you don't have a shield to put up. You don't have any means of fighting against the wicked one. And so you must first of all come to Christ and believe the gospel. So how do you respond to the unpleasant circumstances in your life? In every case, you're either going to choose to respond in faith and believe what God says about it and act accordingly, or you're going to listen to the devil's lies. Let me give you some very practical things. What happens when you're wronged by someone? Well, you will either choose to pursue a path of forgiveness, or you will choose to follow the path of revenge and bitterness. And which path you take will determine whether or not you're going to believe what God says or what the devil says. When you face an anxious situation, you will either trust in God and what He says, things like this, He careth for you, or you will lean to your own understanding, believe what Satan says, and be miserable. When you face a painful time of suffering, you will either respond with a spirit of complaint and say, this is not fair, this is not right, God has not been faithful to me. Or you will rest in the promises of God and say, even though I don't understand why this is happening, I know He has a purpose, I know He has a plan, I know He's taking care for me, and I will rest in that truth. In every circumstance, you either respond in faith or you respond in unbelief. Either believe God or you believe the devil. And so every time the way we respond is based upon what we really believe. And this really gets down where the rubber meets the road, because we say a lot of times, oh yeah, I believe God's in control. I believe He works all things out for my good. Yeah, I believe all those things. But do you really believe those things? You see, it's when you go through a time of prolonged suffering and testing and spiritual attack that is borne out. Do you really believe that? Have you really grounded those truths in your life so that they are unassailable? No matter how hard the storms come, like Our Lady's saying, your anchor will hold. You will be okay. You know, you see this in people. They go through a time of suffering and difficulty, and although they may be really hurting, you look at them and you talk to them and they reveal your heart to them and you say, you know, they're going to be okay. They're really hurting. It's very painful, but the water has not gotten into the ship. And then there's other people you talk to going through a similar trial. And as a pastor, I worry because I can see that the water is starting to get into the ship. And they're starting to take on some water and they're starting to go down a little bit. And the first floor is already flooded. They're not all right because it's coming inside. You have to put up the shield of faith. You have to resist Satan's attack by faith. And perhaps you would say, but my faith is weak. I don't have a strong faith. God has an answer for that. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You have not been fortifying your mind and your soul with God's truth the way you ought. It's not enough to just say, yeah, I know all those things. No! Are you really taking it in? Are you really taking it into your mind and meditating on it and memorizing it and thinking about it and shoring up those foundations? That's why we desperately need the Word of God. That's why we make much of the Word of God. You will never grow, never mature, never be strong as a Christian apart from this book. That's why you need to read the Word and meditate on the Word and memorize the Word and pray the Word and share the Word. Some of you right now are like those people I described. You're going through a time of suffering and affliction, and the water is coming into the ship. And the only answer for you is to turn back to the promises of God. You need to bathe your mind in who God is and what He has said He would do. Because the problem is not those waves outside the ship. The problem is that your hull of your ship has not been well fortified. It has not been strengthened by a careful and faithful strengthening in the Word. And then we have in verse 9 a powerful encouragement for resisting Satan's attack. Did you notice the last part of verse 9? It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, what's that all about? How's that a great encouragement? Well, it's this way. You know, when you're going through a time of profound suffering, that's prolonged especially, you know what you tend to think? You tend to think, no one else is facing what I'm facing. No one else has probably ever faced this. You feel all alone. You see everyone walking around you. They all seem happy. They're going on with their lives, their regular schedules, and you are completely devastated. And you say, I'm in this all alone. And you can become profoundly discouraged. You can feel very detached. You might even fall into this dangerous ploy of thinking, you know, God's promises and God's truth, they're for like ordinary run-of-the-mill problems. But I don't have one of those problems. I have a very special and unique situation that I'm facing, so God's truth really doesn't apply to this circumstance. And that, of course, is a lie. So Peter says here, whatever affliction you are facing, you need to rest in the fact that many other believers, your brethren, are facing the same affliction. You see, when we're going through a time of suffering, we become isolated and we think no one can really sympathize with me. No one can really help me. God doesn't really have an answer for my situation. Or perhaps we had develop a complaining spirit and we say, it's just not fair. I mean, I look around at all these people. They don't suffer. They don't have the problems that I do in my life. And you compare. But this is all a delusion. It's a delusion. It's not true. I'm not saying that all suffering is evenly distributed to everyone. But God's in control. And a lot of those people that you think are not suffering, they are suffering. You just don't know about it. I see this play out all the time. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come into my office, pour out their hearts, going through a time of profound suffering, and then they'll say something like this, Pastor, you've probably never heard anything like this before, have you? And I'll say, actually, you know, I heard a very similar story last week. They'll say, there's probably no one else in the church has ever faced anything like that. And I'll say, not true. I can think of four or five families right now going through that. They're just not talking about it. Your situation is not unique. Your suffering is not rare. The Bible says this elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but what? But such as is common to man. You know that suffering that's devastating you right now? That's garden variety stuff. There are thousands and thousands of Christians facing a similar perplexing situation right now today and throughout the history of the church. It's been that way in every single generation. Nothing unique, nothing unusual. Where's the comfort in this? The comfort in this is, first of all, that God's truth was helpful to all those people and all those generations. It will be helpful to me. This is not a unique. This is not something outside of his purview. This is not something he didn't think about or know about. But secondly, it gives you a camaraderie here. You know, I'm not in this alone. There are other people who are facing a situation very much like this. Military leaders often talk about morale. And soldiers out in the front in very difficult circumstances can survive when they consider this truth. We're all in this together. Often talk about a band of brothers. You know, they went through great suffering and a lot of them were killed and died in the line of action. But we survived because we watched out for one another and we were all in this together. We were all suffering together facing this hardship. That's the way it is as we are as soldiers of Christ. The Bible says that we are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Literally, that word means take your share of suffering. That's something you don't hear about much today in modern Christianity. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a soldier of Christ, a follower of the Lord, you will take your share of suffering. So don't listen to the devil's lies. Resist the devil by the grace of God. And then thirdly and finally, I want you to notice with me that God's grace will enable you to overcome Satan's attack. Verse 10 is probably the most significant verse in this book. In fact, it's a summary of the entire message of the book of 1 Peter. Look with me at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. So how do we survive the fierce and painful assaults from our foe? Well, there's three fundamental truths found in this verse. The first truth is this: remember that God has a purpose in your suffering. It says here, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. God's plan for your suffering is his glory. He wants to be glorified in your suffering. Okay, it's not some senseless tragedy that's come into your life. It's not all about you. It's all about him. Remember the story of Job? What was the whole point of Job's suffering? That God would be glorified. The Lord would be able to say to Satan, see, I told you, he's faithful to me. Yeah, he had a few rough patches there. He had some difficulties. He complained a little bit. But he didn't lose his faith. He didn't walk away from me. He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. It changes everything when you develop that mindset. When instead of feeling sorry for yourself, you say, wait a minute. This is an opportunity. This suffering that I'm facing, this spiritual attack that I'm embroiled in right now, this is an opportunity for me to bring glory to God. God has a purpose in this. And I need to stop looking at the pain and look at the purpose. This is an opportunity for me to show in a powerful way to everyone in my family and everyone in my community and everyone that I know that God's grace is sufficient and that Christ is all that I need. This is an opportunity for me to do that. When you look at your problems that way, it changes everything. And notice here this wonderful implicit promise here that your ultimate destiny, no matter how difficult your trial and the furnace of affliction may be, is heaven, the glory of God. This is a wonderful thing. One of the reasons that God brings difficulty and trial and suffering into our life is so that we get our heart and our focus off of this world and put it on Him and the world to come. Peter's saying here something that's very similar to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is our confidence. That no matter how difficult and painful our suffering may be, God is going to bring us through it, and he is going to take us to his eternal glory. What God has started in our lives, he will finish. And this is part of his plan. If you're truly a child of God, you will come through the furnace of affliction. And God's purpose is to refine your faith so that it's like pure gold. All the dross, all those impurities will be burned away. We have a hymn that has this truth. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's the truth. That's what God's doing. He's burning out those impurities from your life so that you will bring more glory to God. There's a second wonderful truth in this verse, and that is that you need to remember the brevity of your suffering. Did you catch that phrase? After you have suffered a while. You might say, well, Pastor, it's been a really long while. What do you mean a while? You know, this is the consistent teaching of Scripture and the perspective that we as Christians should have of our suffering, no matter how long it lasts. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You may say, well, Pastor, my sufferings lasted for like 30 years. You know what's really being referred to there in those passages? It's talking about your entire life. Your entire life, and but for a moment, that was Paul talking about his life. What does James says? What is your life? Is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So no matter how long your suffering may be, even if it lasts the rest of your life, in light of eternity, it's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. This is a wonderful thing for us to consider. You know, when you go to the doctor and they have to do a procedure or they have to give your kid a shot or something, sometimes they'll say, you know, this is only going to hurt for a second. They might say this will be unpleasant or something like that. But you can endure some pretty severe pain when you know it's not going to last for long. It's just for a little time. That's the mindset that we should have as Christians. You might be going through some profound suffering right now. You know what? It's not going to last for long. You say, it may last for another 20 years. Yeah, it might. But you know what? In light of eternity, that's nothing. That's the mindset we must have as Christians. But the final truth I want you to see in this verse is that God's grace is sufficient for your suffering. Did you notice how this verse began? But the God of all grace. Verse 9 is talking about the spiritual assault. Verse 10, but the God of all grace. What's that talking about? It's talking about that no matter what your need is, no matter what variety of suffering and trial and spiritual attack you may be going through, God has a grace just for that. His grace is sufficient. And notice how this verse ends. It ends with these four staccato-like prayers. After you make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. What is that talking about? Well, word perfect has the idea of being restored. You feel like you're just falling apart? You know what? God has the grace to put you back together, to restore you. He has grace for that. You need to be restored this morning? God has grace for that. That's the good news. Talks here about being established, or we would say established. You need to be established. You just feel like you're weak and you're just kind of floating around. You're not really grounded and established. You know what? God has grace to establish you this morning. Maybe you feel incredibly weak. You need to be strengthened. You know what? God has grace that will strengthen you and give you the energy and the power that you need to withstand in the evil day. Do you need to be settled? God has grace that will set your feet upon a rock. No matter what your need is as a child of God, God has the grace available to meet that need. And His grace is sufficient. He is the God of all grace. We looked at this hymn before. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. I read a story about that hymn. There was this very discouraged missionary. Nothing was going on in the work. This missionary had gone through a great deal of suffering and difficulty and was just about ready to pack things in. And someone in the States sent a record in the mail with that song on it to encourage them. And they put that on the record player, and some of our young people are saying, what's a record player? But most of you know what that is. And they put that record on the turntable and they played that song. And amazingly, as it got to the end where it says, He giveth and giveth and giveth again, in the shipping it had been scratched. And so the needle just stayed there and it just kept saying, He giveth, He giveth, He giveth, He giveth, He giveth. And that missionary who was about to quit believed that that was the providence of God, expressing that God's grace would just never end. So what spiritual conflict are you facing this morning? What doubts have you come to believe? What lies have you accepted? Pastor Steve highlighted this verse that we sang together. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Folks, we're in a battle. We need to be alert to the devil. We need to take God's truth and use it as a shield of faith. And we will be able, by His grace, to withstand in the evil day. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that You would take something that is said this morning and use it for Your purposes. How desperately we need Your truth in our lives. How quickly we lean to our own understanding. And we believe the lies of the wicked one. I pray that You would help us to be founded in the truth. Help us, Father, to have a people who are to be a people who are settled and grounded and established in the Word. And by Your grace are able to withstand whatever suffering, affliction, and trials that we may face. Help us, Father, to demonstrate that we are soldiers of Christ and to bring glory to Your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.